1 Kings 17, verses 7 to 24. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, so that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, what have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true." This is the word of the Lord.
As we stand, let me pray for us all. Heavenly Father, would the thing we've just prayed happen? Would you meet us in your word and help us to see, shine into our hearts, truth that genuinely frees us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do please take your seats. And as you do, I'd love you to just think of the things you love in this world. It's holiday season. So a number of people have been away already and have enjoyed a foreign climate. They've enjoyed lovely food with people they love, a chance to rest and relax and see new things. Anywhere around the world, you can do that now because we can travel so relatively easily. Such good things. And what about the things we have in our everyday life? The incredible food we can eat if we go not that far away to a nice restaurant. The gardens we have that we can nurture and see flowers coming and blooming. The places nearby that we can walk. The incredible technology we have in our hands that make it so easy to communicate with people. The clothes we wear that we can freely choose. There are so many good pleasures and delights. For people who are gifted with children, the delight of seeing them every delight of seeing them every day and seeing them grow and flourish most of the time. To have several generations in a family and the wisdom that comes from that. to know friends truly well and connect on a deep level. To have a partner you can do that with. There are so many good things, aren't there, in this world? There's so many. And in this point in the West, despite political turmoil and issues, we are in a time that has never known as much pleasure and freedom in this land than ever before. However, there is, and this is the true reality of life, there is not one thing in this world that we enjoy that won't ultimately come to an end. In many ways, in our society, it's the thing we are most afraid of, far above anything else. The idea that at any point in this world, your life can end. Even if we are gifted with a long and natural and happy life till we're nice and old, it's certain, isn't it, that one day our life will end. And so all of those pleasures we enjoy in this world, will end. Nothing will last. And for those of us who've experienced this shadow of death come particularly close, whether in the natural order or have seen it invade at places we don't want it to be, we know particularly closely and acutely, don't we? Or you do, just how devastating it can be. We're in a series on 1 Kings. We've had a little second recap of where we're up to of the land in the northern kingdom where Jeroboam, the king, he set a pattern of changing the kind of keeping the same God but having him on our terms, his own terms. That carried on for several generations. And then last week we met Ahab in chapter 16 of our Bibles. If you do have a Bible, do turn to it. Elijah 17, I think it was page 358, if I can remember rightly. Yeah, that's right. In chapter 16, towards the end, we heard about how Ahab's had thought it was a small thing, a trivial thing, to just commit the sins of his father Jeroboam, or his great-granddad or something. He also went further. He married Jezebel, his wife, who was from a foreign country, and set up a temple to worship her gods right in the land. And so God said, no more rain. Worship the storm god? I'll show you who really brings storms. He wants to bring Ahab back. He is desperate to. So you might be thinking, why did you start talking about the shadow of death and then you've switched to 1 Kings? Well, the reason I have done that is because in this next section, even though it's stopped raining and it's not going to rain, we find out, for 3 years, God could have done nothing at all. Nothing at all. This is a bit crackly. Nothing at all. But he wants his people to know more about him and about who's really in charge. And so we see in this next section, God gives Elijah a job. He sends him off and he gives him a job to do, which shows us something even more wonderful about this God and why we should trust him. He sends him to meet a widow. So try and put yourself in Elijah's shoes at this point. Elijah, who's come from nowhere, and he's come face to face with the king of the nation, who's a very powerful man, and he's challenged him in God's strength to his face. And says there's going to be no more rain. We find out in the next chapter that Ahab, after this, he starts searching for Elijah. So Elijah is clearly, he's like, I guess he's a bit like an Old Trafford, a Man United fan, wearing a Man United shirt, walking into the Kop at Anfield, where he is for Yahweh, the living God, and everybody around is not for Yahweh, they're for Baal. And Elijah's been the guy who said you're going to have no rain. And as the rain stops and people's crops start to struggle, you can understand how their attitude they'll have towards Elijah, the guy who said there's going to be no rain. There's no middle ground here. There's no on the fencing. There's for God or there's not at this moment in time. And so everybody around will not be a fan of Elijah, which is pretty much, I'm sure, why Elijah is sent off to go and live by a brook and be fed by ravens. Because if he wasn't, he wouldn't be alive. But God's got a plan for him, and so he sustains his life. Even though it's mentally humbling, because ravens are unclean animals, and, you know, it's a bit tricky for him to receive this food, which I'm guessing wasn't unclean, but the ravens were. God is humbling Elijah, but saying, look, I've got a plan for you. And so he keeps on sustaining his life. But all of a sudden, the brook dries up. And he can't just wander off and find more water. But God says to him, look, I've got a plan for you. And he sends him to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. He said, let the word of the Lord came to him. It says in verse 9, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. If you'd read the last chapter, and remember stuff from last chapter, you'd remember where Jezebel was from. She was from, you can look back across the page, she married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. So go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. Elijah's the guy who stood up against Baal in Israel, and now he's being sent to the place where Baal worship is even more concentrated, in Sidon. Baalsville, if you like. Go there. But it's all right, because Elijah's going to be provided for. He'll be fine, won't he? Because he'll go, and God will make sure he finds someone who'll give him everything he needs. But did you read what comes next? I have commanded a king, a wealthy person, a local lord, just a decent working family, with enough to share. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. And a widow in those times, if they had no family, therefore they had no husband who would be the person who'd be able to work and provide, because a woman wouldn't have been able to in that community to do any meaningful, gain any meaningful sort of income without doing something they shouldn't do, illicit work. There is no benefit system. It's not even Israel, where there were some laws to protect widows. It's Sidon. He's effectively saying, I've prepared a homeless person to provide for you. Effectively, it's not quite, they might have a little hut or something to live in, but that's what he's effectively saying. And so can you think of Elijah? Great. He's got to head on up to the place he doesn't want to go to meet a person who's got no real human prospect of being able to provide. So what does he have to do? He just has to trust God. And it's a bit, and it's important to see that. That's what he has to do, because this, what he's, God's doing with Elijah here is a bit like an object lesson. It stands in contrast to what the king of Israel is doing, who is not trusting God. But through Elijah, God is showing us, look, he can provide for anybody. And that's exactly what he does when the widow, he meets the widow at the town gate of this place. Now, I have no idea how he knew this widow was the right widow. Maybe it was divinely inspired. Maybe it just happened by, they just happened to meet. But because God's got it all in control, Elijah trusts. And so he sees this woman. He calls to her at the town gate because there's a widow there gathering sticks. And he says, can you bring me a little bit of water in a jar so I might have a drink? Bet he's thirsty. He's just walked so many miles to find this place. I mean, like 80 or 90, not more miles to get there in a long time. Really thirsty. Can I have a bit of water? Remember, it's a drought. But he also said, oh, and please, can I have a piece of bread? Because he's thinking she's going to provide for him. She then replies, and reads, there's a reason the author slows down here. Authors in the Old Testament, they slow down when they really want you to pay attention. So the narrative slows, and you get this conversation. As surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread. Why would she? It's the drought. There's a drought. Only a handful of flour in a little jar, a little handful, and a little oil in a jug. I'm getting a little few sticks, a little bit of firewood to take home so I can make a meal for myself and my son. Because it's going to be our last meal. We're going to eat it and die. I can't imagine what it's like, and I don't think we can in the West, can we? Imagine what it's like to be in that place. This is desperate. The son would be her only real future. When he's old enough, he'd be able to look after her. So she's about to lose her life, the son's about to die, and everything's over. But Elijah said she's going to provide. So he says to her, don't be afraid, go home, do as you've said, but first make me a small cake of bread. Make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord your God says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Ahab doesn't trust in God. He's decided to worship other gods for his provision. This woman now has a choice. Trust in this word or don't. Well, she trusts Elijah and she goes away and does exactly what the Lord has said she should do. And there's food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. This isn't like, you know, like in COVID, this isn't like God's just suddenly landed a load of flour in it. In COVID, it was, do you remember, some of you were a bit younger, might not remember, but do you remember how there was no flour for making bread for like ages? There was plenty of flour in the country, apparently, but the milling, the putting the flour in the bags, there was a bottleneck because everybody suddenly wanted bags of flour. So I was like, oh, crumbs, we're at home all the time. I thought, oh, I'd quite like to make some bread or be all, you know, trendy and make bread and do cool things with it. So I was like, but there's no flour anywhere. Morrison's don't have it. Aldi doesn't have it. Sainsbury's doesn't have it. So I thought, I know, I bet you there's a mill that have got flour. So I looked online at a mill in Stockport and it did have flour. And so I just went, well, I'll just order a 20 kilogram bag of flour. And I did. And 2 days later, a DHL van came up with a massive cardboard box. And I was like, what's this massive box we've got? What is this? And he dragged it in, put it down. As he put it down, loads of white stuff just comes out of the box. Because there's my 20 gram, kilogram bag of flour. And I used that for the next 3 years. had so much flour to make bread. So it was just though we had to, when we moved house to Nutswood, the movers carried the big bag of flour with us. We had so much. This isn't like that, where you have it and you look at it and be reassured by all the flour and the oil. This was each and every day. Will there be enough? The Lord said there'll be enough. Well, we'll not panic and we'll not despair. We'll trust in him. A little picture of God's provision each and every day. It's how God provided for God's people in the wilderness. Each and every day he gives enough. Give us today our daily bread, we're asked to pray. Each and every day God will provide what you need. Not what you want, because we want big storehouses. What you need. And keep relying on him. But Ahab didn't do that. He was looking to other gods to give him what he needed. This little encounter with Elijah is showing that he is the God who provides. He is the one you can trust. Put him first. You'll get what you need. The story doesn't end there. If it was harrowing enough when they were going to go and eat their last meal and die, it gets worse. Sometime later, the woman who owns a house, is verse 17, became ill. That's not the woman, the son of the woman became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. And you don't need to spend much time there to imagine that. And there's some people who've gone through this with their children, and there's nothing worse, I don't think. And there's no surprise at all that she comes to Elijah, even though she's been trusting God to this point. It's no surprise at all that she challenges him here in a serious and stern way, because this is what happens when awful stuff goes on in your life and you believe in God and you think, why, everything feels like a curse. What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? How cruel it seemed in that moment. And that's how it feels in that moment. And it's a legitimate prayer, because that's what the pressure of the situation makes you feel like. However, in the bigger span of this story, there's a reason for it. And just like God will make all sad things untrue, you don't know in the moment what God will do. But in this encounter, which is not normal, but a great picture of what God does, we see how wonderfully powerful he is. Elijah is confused as well. Give me your son, Elijah replies, and he takes him from arms and carries him to the room where he's staying, the upper room. Then he cries out. He doesn't know what's going on. Lord, why have you brought tragedy upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her to son die? It just doesn't make sense. Why would you do this? So he stretches himself on the boy three times. It's like he's trying to breathe life back into him. Oh, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return. It's the first time that this has happened in the Bible up to this point. The Lord heard Elijah's cry. A sentence, and the boy's life returns. One breath, the heart beats, and he lived. And so Elijah picks up the child and carries him down from the room into the house. He gives him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman says to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. In the ancient God cycle that Ahab was worshipping at the time, this king who's turned away from the Lord. Do you know why the Canaanites and why Baal, when rain stopped, or the reason they had in their mind? It's because they said, oh, he's been defeated by Mot, M-O-T, not Ministry of Transport, but Mot, the God of Death. Maybe remember this story next time you take your car from M-O-T, the God of Death, M-O-T, Mot. Because they said that Mot had eaten Baal. basically defeated him. And so, rather than offering to Baal, they had to offer to Moat, the god of death, so that he would release Baal and allow rain to come back into the land. So while they're all doing this somewhere else, in Israel, who should have been worshipping the God of life, God has sent his prophet to a foreign land, to a widow who's lost her son, who's just died, and he just brings him back to life. You see what this is saying? It's hidden and small, but it's been put in for us to see. God is the God who can defeat death. No other idol can. Nothing else you've made up to worship can. Only Yahweh. The readers of this letter were people who were in exile. It's what it's written for, people who had already been kicked out of the land and were in exile. They were meant to read this and go, crumbs, this is why it's happened. Because we worship other gods rather than the God who can bring death, bring people back to life. Why didn't we worship him? And yet in reality, people are the same today. All the things we delight in, the pleasures, the great things that there are, we love them so much and we put them first in our lives. Even if we say we worship God, half the time we're actually running, we've made him on our own terms, a God who gives me comfort and peace and a nice life, rather than the one I should serve and put first for everything. And we try and we try and we try to find strategies to push aside the reality that all these things we love and worship one day will end because we will die. We push death into our hospitals and into corners of our life. We don't think about it. We want to keep thinking about being young and doing fitness exercises and doing great and lovely things and having a good time. Think positively. Ignoring the fact that this shadow is on us all. It comes close to someone. Some of us, it's come very close in the last few days. You know our mission partners, the Baldwins? We had great news about them. George is going to pray for them in a minute. Great news about some opportunities they had to speak with Muslim believers in Turkey the other day. Well, they've also lost two twins in the womb. There's some in a congregation who's lost a very close friend who died of cancer only yesterday. The gods we worship in this world, though, right, the pleasure, the success, the money, they have nothing to say, do they? Literally nothing to the reality of life that we actually live. But this God does. Your God does. Jesus certainly does. And we saw Elijah stretched out on this boy's life. And Jesus was stretched out. He came to the world as one of us, crying out to the Father, but his stretching out, he was on the cross taking the very deep, dealing with the very deepest problem we have, which was the sin that brought the curse into the world for the first place, that brought about death, that we each have. And we're each affected by. And he cried out, and he suffered, and he endured it, and he died so that he could destroy it for us. God is the God who brings life out of death. Jesus came to bring you spiritual life and real life. He dealt with the deepest problem, the sin in our hearts, which causes death. So we're going to go about our week after this service, aren't we? We're going to get on with life. And the same pulls will be pulling our heart to love and serve and run after all the things we could run after. Will you remember, though? Please remember that they're all empty, ultimately. because the things they promise all end. But following Jesus isn't ever empty. It might be trickier in this world, but he's with you all the time. Through anything you face, he's with you when loved ones you know die, and he'll be with you when you die. And if he's your God, you will never die. He's my God. My prayer would he would be all of our gods, all of a God of all of ours, and that we would love him more and more and be closer to him, because he is the God who really comes through when everything else lets us down. Let me pray for us. Father, we see in this passage a little glimpse of your incredible news going to other nations. And that news through Jesus has come all the way to us. We are honest about our hearts that grab onto other things as the most important things all the time. But we confess we deliberately forget and ignore the fact that they won't last. We think they'll satisfy, and they don't. We'll think they'll see us through, and they don't. Thank you that you're a God who calls people home. Thank you that you're a God who has seen, will see us through the deepest darkness, and even through death. Thank you that you're a God who forgives our sins, that we can know you personally. Increase in us, please, a love for you, and would we never leave you? We pray that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.